Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll jump right into this with the time that we have. And would you stand with me? Title of our, I'll wait for the PowerPoint to come up. For this. Title of the message this morning is You Need a Rest. Turn to somebody. It's going to be honest. You're going to speak the truth to them and tell them you need a rest. You do. And so do I. And I'm not talking about a vacation. Maybe we need that too, but I need to learn how to rest in Jesus. Follow along with me the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, speaking of Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he has built the house, or he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Read verse 6 with me out loud if you have it. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confession and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Yes, it was confidence, not confession. Hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Father, we need a rest. We need to learn how to rest in you in the middle of busy lives and troublesome times. And so, God, I just pray simply by your Spirit, you would drive something of this truth home to us deeper and deeper into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to the person you're beside and tell them again, you need a rest. All right. Have a seat, please. So I wonder, four weeks into this amazing letter of Hebrews, and are we starting to get the picture that Jesus is greater? I'm going to backtrack just a little bit, some things that Pastor Jeff talked to us about. How many of you believe he's greater than you? You need to be more robust in that. Do you believe he's really greater than you? Okay. How many of you believe that he's greater than angels? How many of you believe he's greater than the prophets? Of course he is. And we just read it, but how many of you believe that Jesus is greater than Moses? The crowd that Paul or whoever wrote, I gave away my opinion. I believe it was Paul that wrote this, but that's another story. But the people that Paul or whoever was writing this to, they would have had a trouble. They would have had trouble believing that Jesus was, number one, greater than angels, but greater than Moses? Who was greater than Moses to our Jewish friends? There was nobody that was greater than them. But now the writer of Hebrews says to his Jewish friends, Jesus is greater than your main man, Moses. Moses was the top of the heap to them. He was their hero. He was, in a sense, a Messiah who delivered them from bondage. But he says, no, Jesus is greater than Moses. Why? Because Jesus built the house of Moses, he says. Moses didn't build the house of Moses. Jesus built the nation of Israel. And that was such a bold and courageous thing to say. And it happens to be true that Jesus is greater than what? Everything. There's nothing that's greater than Jesus. He's greater than everything. So how many of you would say that's your conclusion as well? You really do believe. Now, I'm talking about in everything that you face. Do you face the challenges? Do you face the troubles and stare them down and say, Jesus is greater than you? Jesus is above you. He's beyond you. And he's with me in the middle of this. He's bigger. He's better than everything. It's a bold and courageous thing to say that. So I wonder how many of us really have that conclusion on a day in, day out basis on the eternal level. that he's greater. He's the giver of life, eternal life. And on the temporal level, he's greater than anything within our reach here, because everything here, you know this is true. It's all dust. How many of you have a car out in the parking lot? One of the parking lots. I don't know where you park. There's so many places around here to park. But how many of you know, how many of you like your car? How many of you wish you had a different car? No, let's not go there. But how many of you kind of like the vehicle that you've got? And if it's sitting out there, I just got to tell you, it's oxidizing out there in the elements. It's wasting away. How many of you look in the mirror and say, and so am I wasting away? Physically, everything around us, it's dissolving. But is your conclusion still that Jesus is greater than all of that stuff? On the eternal level, on the temporal level, on the personal level, he's greater than all of my inner turmoil and all of my diversions. And you know what I mean. Is Jesus, can I meddle just a little bit with me and you? Is Jesus greater than Facebook, Instagram, TikTok? I heard this week TikTok's going away. Yay! Sorry if I stepped on your TikTok toes, but you know, Jeff has done a really great job in introducing this letter to us and bringing us into this powerful book written by whoever wrote it. But when I get to heaven, I gotta admit, I hope God lets us find out who wrote this, so that you can all see that I was right, that it was Paul. But you know what? Whoever it is that wrote it, what's going to be true about them in heaven? They're going to be perfectly humble, so they won't even admit it. They won't be looking for the glory. They'll all be pointing to who? Jesus, who's what? Greater than everything. But I would love to find out who it was and just say thank you for letting us read over your shoulder, our Jewish friends, to hear this magnificent truth in this book. But I'm sure they won't be bragging. Well, there's just such a high view of Jesus that we've seen already in the book of Hebrews. Jesus, of whom John said, you remember this? John the Apostle. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know he's introducing Jesus. He makes it very clear. And down here in verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw, we gazed at, we lingered, looking at his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Makes it clear, the Word that was greater than everything, it was Jesus. And he speaks of him in such glorious ways, just elevates him. And by the way, he's more than just a hero to us. Jesus has gone beyond hero status, amen? He's far, so far above that. He's more than our role model. I'm going to say a few words. And if in these words that I'm going to speak out, if you agree that that's the Jesus that you're following, you can do whatever you want to say in agreement, whatever in the world you want to say or do, well, within reason, okay? But Jesus is more than a role model. He's our Savior. He's a rescuer. He truly is Lord. He's Lord over all. In fact, what is he called? A king. He's our king. You're pretty quiet on that one, but is he your king? He's my king. He's my elder brother. Now, you know, even if I had not lost my elder brother when I was 16 and he was 17, you know, this still would mean the world to my little sister and I, that we have a bigger brother than Kevin. We have a bigger brother named Jesus. And this brother doesn't come around and knock you on your skull, you know, when he just wants to tease you or torment you. We've got a wonderful elder brother, amen? And he's the lover of our souls. Doesn't that mean everything? He's the lover of our souls who became just like us in order to save us. Jesus is better than everyone, even your mama. He's better. Your mama's pretty great. And Gandhi was, you know, pretty amazing guy with what he did. And Mother Teresa, who's greater than Mother Teresa? Jesus is greater than all of them. All the great heroes of mankind. Jesus is way up above every single one of them. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed this as we've been making our way through Hebrews. I mean, we're only in the third chapter, but you're going to see this chapter after chapter. Not that the chapter divisions were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're very handy for finding our way through all of these books. How many of you are thankful that the chapters and the verses were put into your Bible? And whoever did it, I think they did it, especially in Hebrews, with a real strategy that every chapter, with maybe one or two, but almost every chapter begins with a word like, well, therefore, and then, or for, or now. And those are connected words that go from what has just been said and move you to another conclusion, where something that stacks on top of that is going to be put in place. And you saw that in chapter 2. Look at the beginning of chapter 2. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. We just read it. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers. And he moves on to something else. So therefore, holy brothers. And here's what he said. He said, consider, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of your confession. Based on everything that we've just studied for 4 weeks, now in week 5, he says, therefore consider the apostle, high priest of your confession. It's very similar to what we read in chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we let them drift away. You know, there's times where I'm studying something that I know I've read before. In fact, I've been preaching and teaching long enough, it's for like 46 years now, I know I've taught on it. And yet I see it like, that's in the Bible? And I know I have notes on preaching that. It's like new to me. That's the wonderful thing about losing your memory. Everything is new every day. You know, you wake up and what a wonderful world this is. God, there's stars. What are those up there? But there's kind of a blessing in that. But he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Therefore, consider Jesus. These two statements grabbed my attention this last week as I was reading this in another translation. How many of you have more than one translation of the Bible? Get as many as you can. You know, and compare them. Some are better than others. Some are paraphrases that are just somebody's opinion on what that means. Some are really, literally intense translations that go back to the original language and rethink based on the change in language and how we speak that maybe this is a better translation. But I was reading in the New Living Translation. Some people love it. Some people don't like it. Greg Laurie preaches from the New Living Translation. And I love how many of you have the New Living Translation? It's worthy of either getting it or just, you know, reading it online. But I was comparing these verses. And I want to show this to you. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. In the New Living, it says, so we must, read this with me, listen very carefully to the truth that we've heard so we don't drift away. In the Amplified, you got to get the Amplified. Again, it's on most of the Bible apps. And it's not a paraphrase. The Amplified, written by scholars that have gone back into the original language and poured out a whole bunch of meaning and sometimes parallel meanings on different ways that words are translated. Watch this in the Amplified. For this reason, that is because of God's final revelation in his son Jesus, and because of Jesus' superiority to the angels, we must pay much closer attention than ever. Would you read the bold words with me? We must pay much closer attention than ever to the things that we've heard. That's powerful. We must pay closer attention than we have ever paid to the things that we have heard. And what we've just heard so far here in these passages. That the New King James, it just says, consider Jesus. Now, that's not a light way. Maybe in the English, it sounds a little bit light, but in the Greek behind it, it means something powerful. And I'll show that to you in just a minute. But this is anything but a casual invitation. It almost sounds casual, like, hey, have you considered decaf? You know, you might need some decaf. Somebody looks at me and said, hey, have you thought about maybe considered getting a haircut, bro? And maybe you get that kind of stuff too. You may think about it, maybe not. It's not that casual. This is anything but casual. Let me see if this is in the right place. It's not in the right place, and that's my fault. And I'll find it. And here it is. Consider Jesus. It's a Greek word, katanoio. Say that with me. You'll never say it again anywhere in your life. But katanoio is a combination of two different words. It means to observe fully, deeply, to discover. It's like an adventurer discovering deeper beauty in the world or digging deep into science. Discover, behold, and understand. In other words, getting intimately acquainted with Jesus, really getting to know Jesus. So look at the Amplified again. This, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, thoughtfully and attentively consider the apostle and high priest of your salvation. Namely who? Namely who? Namely Jesus. Consider him. Pay closer attention than you've ever paid to him. It was this last Monday, we were about to head for the airport. We had, oh, I love having an afternoon flight time where you don't have to get up and fight with the traffic. Well, there's not much traffic in Bozeman, Montana, but we were staying in the church. They built a couple of little apartments in the church for guests that come through. And when we went to bed that night, there was snow on the ground, but looked out and there wasn't any snow falling. And the difference between rain and snow is, oh, you hear the rain when it's pounding down. How many of you heard the rain recently? And my office has a loft in it that's right up against the ceiling. And man, I love the sound of that. But you don't hear the snow coming down. It comes down silently and it just fills up the roadways and the driveways and everything. But I love walking in it. So I got up early on Monday morning, about 6:15. Sun wasn't up over the hills, but it was light. And so I decided I'm going to walk a mile from where the church is to the Gallatin River, which was just about a mile down the road. And thankfully, there was a ditch covered in snow, ice underneath, snow on top, and so I could stay away from the roadway. But as I was walking, I started noticing tracks, some animal tracks. And we always see animals up there. When we went to the men's retreat, there were a couple of deer off in the brush up there. I've seen moose up there. And I discovered about 4 years ago, hey, look at the cute little moose over there. Oh, look at the cute little moose baby. I want to get closer to the little moose's baby and just see if I can maybe develop a relationship with a mooselet or whatever you call those things. And I was told, oh, no, Pastor Bill, they'll kill you. Mama will kill you if you get close. But I saw tracks, and the tracks that I saw, I was pretty sure they were deer tracks. I said, well, Bambi's here somewhere, so didn't see Bambi, but kept walking, and then I saw canine tracks. And I've never seen any dogs running around wild out there in Montana. What I have seen is coyotes, and what I've heard of are what? Wolves that live up in those regions. And I have been warned about that. They're out there and they track. And so I'm looking at these tracks and my sister's looking really worried right here in the front row. Anything I can do to put that look on my sister's face. I love doing that. But you know what I did when I saw those tracks and I knew what it could be? I walked more carefully. I walked more carefully than I've been walking up to that point. When I got down to the Gallatin River and I'm in among the trees and the shrubs and all the leaves had been stripped off of them, I just was looking around to make sure that I wasn't a target of something that liked to eat meat and that liked to eat me. But you walk carefully, and that's the invitation. That's really the insistence to walk more carefully than you've ever walked. Why? Because we're all going to stand. I'm going to explain this. But you need to hear this because it's true. We are all Christian. Are there any Christians in the house? Let me see the hands of the Christians. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all of us believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And somebody's saying, but Pastor Bill, wait, I thought Jesus took our judgment. He took our judgment for us. He did take your judgment for sin. And you won't face God to be judged for your sin. Why? Because Jesus was judged for your sin. He went down hard because of your sin, because of my sin. But I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward of some degree for my service that I've rendered to him here. It's a very different judgment seat. It's where he's passing out the ribbons, the blue ribbons, the red ribbons. I can't remember what third place was. But he's passing out rewards because you served him, because you told somebody about him, because you loved somebody who was in great need. I watched this here last night. A woman after the evening service, she had to be rushed up to UCLA, to the hospital. And she was rushed up there by a brother in this fellowship right now, who probably had other things to do that night. and lingered. There's a reward for doing those things. And if somebody finds out you did it, you don't lose your reward unless you did your very best to make sure they found out that you did it. And then you have your reward. If you've done it for an earthly reward, then you've got your reward. But we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be rewarded for what Jesus did. This is not a heaven or hell judgment. It's about being rewarded for a well-run race. This is a war to fight that we're in every single day. It's a race to be run every day. And the desired result of a battle or a race is to what? To win it. To win it. Just like any war, we fight for what? We fight for peace. I think it's only bullies and maniacs that fight just to fight. But we fight to end with peace and with rest. And so Paul tells us that this Christian life is a true endeavor. How many times does he say this in all of his letters, one way or another, that it's like living an occupation? It's like God's given us a job to do in this life. And it's not a burdensome job. There's burdens that we carry in serving Jesus. But it's not this laborious, oh, do I have to do this? Do I got to take out the trash, Jesus? It's Mary's turn to take out the trash. And we wrangle over that stuff. We're called to run like a marathoner. We're called to fight like soldiers, not fighting one another. Let's not turn on one another, but to fight our enemy and the devil and this darkness that we live in. We're told to labor like farmers, to plant the seeds and tend it and harvest the crop. And those who run well, fight well, and farm well, guess what? There's going to be a reward for what you've done for Jesus, and especially the stuff you did that nobody ever found out about. I think Jesus loves those secret saints that just get it done. They kind of hit and run in a good way. They hit and run and give all the glory to Jesus. There are inherent rewards for those who listen carefully and those who, as the scripture says, think carefully and serve passionately, and no Christian will be condemned for their sin. Is that great news for anybody here today? You will not be condemned for your sin because Jesus took that judgment, but we all will face an assessment, or you could say a review, sort of a report card. Well, what did you get for an A on your report card? Mary Jo, do you remember what we got if we got an A on a report card? Nothing. You got nothing? I got stuff. I got something. I don't remember if it was a quarter or what it was. That's pretty cheap, isn't it? But in those days, it was amazing. But there's a reward for serving Jesus if we run well. And that assessment is going to happen to every single one of us. We're going to stand before Jesus, and I can't wait to hear him say one by one by one, to watch you. I'll take the video with me that I just took, and I'll match it. You know, I know them, and I know them. And to hear Jesus say to you, well done. Well done. Another way of saying what? What will he say to you? Thank you. Thank you for touching that person for me. Thank you for walking with me. Thank you for taking the assignment that I gave you. And oh, I can't wait to see the way that God is going to reward you as he looks at what you did for him and he passes out those rewards. Some will receive greater rewards than others because they listened carefully and because they fought fearlessly and they served Jesus with an undying passion. And they love Jesus sincerely. And so am I serious about my walk with Jesus? I'm thrilled that I'm saved. I mean, I thank God for my salvation a lot. But am I excited to serve him today, to do what I can do here? This, I've said this so many times. This is the only place where you're going to meet an unbeliever, this life. You won't meet somebody who needs to be saved in heaven. You won't have an opportunity to feed a hungry person in heaven. God's got that all taken care of. But here and now, we get to serve Jesus. And it's a remarkable thing that we get to do. Some will receive greater rewards than others because they listened and they obeyed and they served and they loved Jesus sincerely. And I want to be serious about this walk that Jesus has given me and not just be serious about a multitude of other things. Am I more serious about my physical fitness than I am my spiritual fitness? Do I give more attention to the body than I do to the soul and keeping the mind sharp for Jesus? Am I more serious about my number of social media followers I remembered when those scoundrels, I mean, those people that run Instagram decided that what I said wasn't fit to be circulated about a year and a half ago, and I got canceled. And I didn't get it back. And I remember, I had 5,000 followers, and how could they do that to me? What a cheap thought. Then just get up and keep shining for Jesus in any way that he calls you to. But I want to be more passionate about making sure that I don't miss one thing that God has for me. One thing he wants to say, one invitation to step in and serve him. Well, I want to read on and discover one of the most critical battles that we all face and one of the battles that we must win. Turn to somebody and say, this is important. And let's read it. Verse 7 through 19. And I hope I'm on target there. Hey, it's exactly right. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know what the rebellion was? It's in the wilderness. It's when the children of Israel dug in their heels and they said, this far and no further. In fact, we want to go back. Take us back to Babylon, or take us not to Babylon, take us back to Egypt. That was the battle in the wilderness. Today, if you hear his voice, listen carefully to this, you're going to hear it again. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry. That means he was grieved. So other translations say he was grieved with them. I was angry with them, that generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Underline those two words. And you know, saved people have the potential of developing an evil heart. That means a misguided heart, a heart that's off target. A heart that's wandering in the darkness, refusing to believe. Beware, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. Isn't that amazing? He said, evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief? I thought it was an evil heart of lust, an evil heart of greed, an evil heart of murder and lying. Unbelief. He said, it's an evil thing to not trust a good, righteous, holy God, a loving God. He said, don't let that heart take root in you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. How many of you would agree that sin is very deceitful? The invitation to just come here, you need this, or like this, come here. No one will know. Just come here. No one will find out. It's behind the curtain. It's just between me and you. An evil heart of giving up on God. An evil heart of unbelief. A hardened heart. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We just read that in verse 18, but some things need to be repeated, don't they? Watch out for the stubborn heart of unbelief. Verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Who was he grieved by? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Isn't that graphic? Can you just see the millions of Jews making their way through the wilderness and corpses just falling off the back and the sides of that pack or in the middle and people stepping over corpses as they're making their way to the promised land? He said they fell in the wilderness, their corpses. In verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's all about this invitation. One more verse. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Can I say it to you again? Everybody look up here. Pretend I'm looking right at you. You need a rest. You need to have a very specific rest, the rest that you can only find for your soul and your mind and your heart and your life in Jesus. You need a rest. I need a rest. Everybody needs a rest. Why do I think of Oprah? You need a rest. You get a rest and you get a rest. And that's what Jesus offers us all. One by one, as we come to him, you get a rest and you get a rest and you get a rest. If you'll take it and rest in him. You know, every doctor I go to, and you know, confession. How many of you are ready for some confession? Confession's good for your soul just as much as it's good for my soul. How many of you have a growing list, more than you ever thought you'd have, in your directory, in your phone, of doctors and health professionals? And some of them I don't go to anymore, but there's some new ones that I met even just this last week, and I'm thankful for every single one of them. But you know what they all will say to me? Especially when it's like the introduction. I had an introductory Zoom call this week, and I had an introductory in-person visit with a doctor. Both of them knew. And you know one of the things they both said to me? How much sleep do you get? Are you getting any rest? How's your rest? Every single one of those scoundrels. I mean, wonderful doctors. Meddling with what I do with my time. You need to rest. You need physical rest. But you need this rest. More than anything else, you need to get some rest on a regular basis. It's a primary pillar of our health, isn't it? How many of you believe that? It really is. How many of you know that you get less rest and less sleep than you should get? I won't even look. Just put your hand up. It's good for your soul. Probably every single one of us. It's a pillar of our health. Another pillar of my health is Joy's homemade tortilla chips and her guacamole and all of everything that she cooks. She's amazing. But you need this rest from God. We're not saved by the sweat of our brow. Say that with me. We are not saved by the sweat of our brow. We are saved by the sweat and the blood and the tears of Jesus' brow. That's how everyone that gets saved gets saved. Jesus said from the cross, it's finished. All the blood that needed to be shed was shed. Every drop that needed to fall had fallen. And he said, it is finished. We're saved by what Jesus did for us. Remember what Jesus has accomplished. It is done. So I want you to see four bullet points on this. I guess you could call them take homes, whatever you want to call them, Bill's opinions if you want to. But in chapter 3, verse 12, he tells us to check our heart. Look at that one more time. He says this, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So check your heart. What are you today? What are you striving for? Or what is your heart resting in and trusting in for your stability and for your sanity and for a fruitful life? Resting in Jesus. What are we striving in? What are we trusting in? Are we engaged with Jesus on a daily basis, heart to heart with him? Check your heart. Where's your heart with Christ today? Is it alive? Is it pumping for him? Is it longing for him? How's that open conversation with Jesus going? Just that conversation between you and him. That's all prayer really is at the bottom line. It's not repeating a bunch of memorized, you know, pre-written prayers from somebody else. Not that that's wrong if it really speaks to your heart and if it voices the way that you feel. But it's an open conversation with Jesus. It started the day you got saved and it'll never end. Do you know that in heaven you're going to get to talk to Jesus? You're going to get to have conversations with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh. It's overwhelming. It makes my heart literally rejoice right this moment. Am I still, though, praising him and rejoicing in him? Do I ever do that when the band's not up here on stage? Do I find myself in praise, lifting my voice to him? How many of you do that when you're alone? How many of you do that when you're alone because you don't want anybody to hear your voice in the crowd, you know? How many of you sing louder when you're alone? Probably. I hope you do. Raise the roof. Turn up the volume. Check your own heart and keep it soft towards Jesus. Lean upon him every day. The second thing is this. You check your own heart and you check up on one another. Look at verse 13 again. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That doesn't mean beat up one another every day. Just shout somebody down. Go tell them off. Give them a piece of your mind. Exhort means encourage. Think about the word. To pour courage into somebody who's defeated, who's discouraged. Do you know anyone like that? Has anyone ever, you come across anybody in your profession where people come into your office or you know, you step into their home to fix something and you can tell, wow, they need some hope. And there you are, and led by the Holy Spirit, God's going to give you an opportunity that day to speak peace to them and hope and Jesus to them. There's a way to get to a conversation about Jesus with anybody. So find that way. But encouraging one another, speak to one another. One of my favorite singer-songwriters was Rich Mullins. And I think I got turned on to Rich Mullins through Bethany and Shannon when they were starting to really begin to love his music. And one of his songs, he says, "We are not as strong as we think we are." And you should go listen to that today. Look it up, listen to it. You can tell it comes from a place of defeat and disappointment. And it's a powerful song, but that line lives in my head. I'm not as strong as I think I am. I need the family of God. Anybody else need the family of God? I'm not as strong. I'm definitely not as strong as maybe you think I am. We need each other. So check up on one another. Linger with one another. We all know somebody who needs a call or a visit, probably today. A text. Start that way. I've said that probably 10 times in the last year. I'll probably say it 10 more this year. But move in tight with some people. Express the compassion of Christ to them. When you say, "How you doing today?" I'm good. I'm good. Then you lean in and you say, "Are you really good? Are you just saying you're good?" No, don't do that. But lean in and say, "Really? How are you? How can I be praying for you?" I had a conversation while I was up in Montana with somebody I hadn't talked to for a long, long time. And I asked them at the end of the conversation, "How can I be praying for you?" They said, "Well, I'm okay. I'm doing good. I got a great life up here, and everything's good." And I just felt, I felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit to just push in just a little bit. And so it wasn't invasive in any way, but I ended up by just saying, "Well, let me pray for you." I said, "Okay." And it was just an opportunity to, again, pray in Jesus' name over that young person that I've known for many, many years. And just look for the door, and sometimes you got to squeeze in. Don't beat down the door, but you might just need to put your foot in the door so it doesn't close on you. Keep the conversation going till you know you've done what you could do in that particular point. So in verse 13, check up on one another. In verse 14, check in every day. In other words, just show up. Let me read it for you. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence all the way, steadfast to the end." So every day, say, "God, here I am reporting for duty." You know, I used to do this years ago. I heard another guy talk about another pastor that I really admired and looked up to and became, you know, kind of we were friends. We just weren't, you know, close buddies. But I remember him saying one day, I wake up in the morning, I just say, "Good morning, Lord." Do you do that? "Good morning, Lord." Sounds casual, doesn't it? I think he loves it when you acknowledge him in the morning. You say, "Lord, good morning. And thank you, Lord." In fact, I used to tell the kids when they were little, start the day, stretch and smile and say, "Thank you, Lord, for a brand new day." And Bethany reminds me of that every now and then about that little, "Hey, why don't you try this, honey?" And so he said, you know, just he gets up in the morning and he says, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for the day. I'm open for your business. I'm just open for your business today." And then he walks into, well, now he's walking in heaven, but you would walk into the day and just say, "Okay, God, what's up?" So be faithful. Just show up every day. Check in every day and say, "God, I'm ready for business. I'm open. I'm reporting for duty. I've shown up." In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, we talked about this on Wednesday night. By the way, this Wednesday night, we're in chapter 10 and 11 of Revelation. So I talked about this last week where Isaiah says, he's speaking, you know, God speaks to Isaiah and God says, whom shall we send? And what does Isaiah say? Ooh, 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 send me, send me. It's like his hand goes up and he says, I'm ready for duty. That's a great way to start the day. Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm going to step out of bed here in just a little bit. I'm going to walk into the day and I'm ready to serve you, whatever that is. So check in every day. Check up on one another. Check your own heart. And this last one here is check out, unplugged. And this is what I mean. It's finished. You don't have to save yourself. The burden of the world is not on you. It's still on Jesus. There's something he'll call you to do, but check out. Unplug. Verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to come short of it. There's a rest for you today. You can take the burden of the world off your shoulder. Take this rest seriously. God is serious about it. There's no question. As we said already, the work is done. We don't work for salvation. We work from a position of salvation. And that just takes such a burden off of our shoulders, doesn't it? Do all you do for Jesus from this place, this position of rest. And remember, a whole generation of Jews failed to enter the promised land because they lost that position of rest and trust in God, in Yahweh. It was a tragedy. As they would look behind them, they would see the graves, grave after grave after grave, hump of dirt in the desert as they were leaving behind the carcasses of their loved ones who fell in the desert because of unbelief. And that's a tough thing. But remember what God has called us to do. That whole generation that didn't make it. I want to say this, so important. Maybe I've already touched on this. It's important to know this isn't saying because their carcasses fell in the wilderness, it's not saying they went to hell. This is not an eternal judgment. They didn't go to hell. They just didn't get to Israel. They didn't get to step in and see Jericho come tumbling down because they were part of the company that were trusting God. They didn't get to Hebron to visit the graves of their beloved forefathers that were buried there. They didn't make it to Jerusalem or anywhere in there. And why did they fail? Why did they fall in the wilderness? They failed to simply trust God's proven track record of faithfulness. Has God proven himself true to you? Is he continuing to do so? Do you have a journal of that written or just mental? If it's just mental, write it down. Trust me, write it down. You'll forget some of those details. Put it in the family journal of your family. They failed to just simply trust God to do what he'd proven himself to them. He'd gotten them out of bondage in Egypt. 10 plagues upon the Egyptians that didn't touch them. Red Sea pops open. Manna every day, every day. I know the diet seems to be like, oh my gosh, do I have to eat Cliff Bars for the rest of my life? But they were surviving eating out of the hand of God. And for us too, this isn't about missing heaven. This is not about missing heaven. This is about missing the present day kingdom of God here and serving him here with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about the tangible substance of God's kingdom. So what's the bottom line of this whole chapter in the first verse of chapter 4? It's that Jesus has earned the right to be trusted by you and by me with everything, every day. You're very quiet. Are you still here? He's earned that right, hasn't he? He's earned far more respect and glory than Moses. And Jesus has earned far more respect than I think sometimes we give him. Oh, he wants to walk with us, wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to labor with him. So think carefully about Jesus. As we're reading through the scriptures together, and whatever reading plan you personally are on, read your Bible carefully. Reflect on what you've seen God do in the scripture and in your own life, and reflect on what you've been reading and what you've learned. And don't be forgetful hearers Oh my goodness, I can ask somebody, hey, how do I get here? How do I get there from here? And they give it to me. I said, oh, I got it. And, I'm sorry, could you tell me your brother's name one more time? I mean, I have a PhD in forgetfulness. I just seem to be so incredibly good at it. Remember, don't be forgetful hearers. Rest, tell you, put it on your mirror like Joy puts stuff on up on our mirror that she doesn't want to forget. Rest in Jesus. The work is finished. Serve him passionately. You know, last night, as we were worshiping, and we had Gabe and Carissa were leading last night, and I'm in the back room, and I'm hearing these songs. I'm going to be speaking about resting in Jesus, and we were singing this, I will rest in your promises. Well, they must have known what I was preaching about. And we sang this, oh, what heights of love and what depths of peace when fears are stilled and striving cease. I went up to them. I said, you knew what I was preaching about tonight. I said, no, we didn't know until 3 o'clock that we were going to be leading worship. So we just threw together a set for last night, and it was exactly what this pastor needed to sing. And the other song that came to my mind, maybe you've heard this, maybe you've sung this 10,000 times in your life. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What's next? Oh, what needless, what pain we bear. Why? All because we will not carry everything to God. How much? Everything to God. Turn to somebody and say everything. Everything to God in prayer. You're inviting disaster in that. Do I always have that peace? Pastor Bill, do you always have that peace? No, not always. You know why? Because I wrestle, just like you do, to give God the attention that he's earned. Because I let the noise in, and I let the noise win. Yeah, he was grieved with his people. I think there's times when he's grieved with me too. Bill, trust me. What more do I have to do? I'm thankful for his patience. But you know, when he was grieved with them, he did not abandon them. He did not abandon them. The sad thing is that they missed the promised land, but he did not abandon his people as he led them toward that promised land. They just didn't enter his rest. That does not say, like I said, that they ended up in hell. It was a tragedy that they forfeited the peace of God right there. The treasure that God is speaking of here is the treasure of a beautiful rest and peace that passes understanding for all of us. Supernatural confidence in God. So I ask you, do you have that? If you don't have it, do you want that? Because he wants you to have that. And he offers it to you. God will give that to you right now. It was a big deal that they missed that rest. I'm not saying that it wasn't. It was a big deal. It's always a big deal when we miss something that God wants to do in us and through us. It's a big deal. But it doesn't mean he kicks us off the team, because he'll train you. He might bench us for a while, but he'll train us and then redispatch us again to touch somebody else in his name. Now, I want to talk about something just for a moment that's bigger. And it's the question of salvation. There's somebody here that needs this more than everything that I've just said. It's the issue of how do I get to heaven? Not how do I walk on my way there, but how can I know for sure that when I leave this life, I end up with Christ in heaven? It's easier than you think it is. I have one question for you. Have you yet received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? I'm talking to somebody maybe here or maybe watching online. Have you realized how unqualified you are to hold the office of president of your own life and your own soul? You don't have what it takes to do that. Only Jesus does. Abandon that campaign. Because you know what? Jesus right now is on his own campaign. He's chasing you down for your one vote. And your one vote is to say, I vote for Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. I relinquish control of my life to him. I'm no longer the president or the vice president or the secretary of the interior. I'm not Congress. I'm not the Senate. I'm none of that. I'm just yours. And if you today will surrender the rest of your life and the past of your life as well. If you'll come and bring your sin and say, God, I've proven it. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. Please forgive me. That's why he came. That's what he came to do. I could give you a list and hope that I would hit the one sin that dominates your life, but you know what it is. And why not today, right now, just come and say, Jesus, take this. Have you received him? Have you opened your heart and said, Jesus, take over? Let's get this straight. Salvation is not for sale. We're saved by grace, which is received or administered by faith in Jesus Christ. Not against my will, but at my request. I thought about this morning. It's like a blood transfusion that you know you need in order to survive. And all you need to do is hold out your arm and say, put it in. Put it in. Save my life and receive that transfusion. And it's exactly the same thing. God, I need you. I open my heart. I lay it bare before you and let him transfuse his grace down into you. Read these two passages with me and then we're done. Romans chapter 5. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Oh, that's such great news, isn't it? One more. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's read together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, real loud here, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, to do good things, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. You see how simple God's made it. Let me save you, then let me use you and walk with me. So it really is as simple as that. I had this vision in my head that the Titanic has just sunk. And you're clinging to some flotation device that's slowly sinking. And it's taking on water and it's getting waterlogged. And you know you're going down and a lifeboat is within reach. And they paddle right over to you and you cry out for help. And the guy in the lifeboat says, you know, I need to know that you're serious about wanting to get saved. So if you could just swim a few laps around my lifeboat first so that I know you're really serious, I'll think about letting you on here. Thank you for laughing at that. It's ridiculous. The hand of God reaches out to you while you're sinking. And he says, let me save you. Let me forgive you. God's not waiting for you to show your strength. He's waiting for you to trust his strength. So why not do that right now? He redeemed you. He purchased you. He wants what's left of you. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, oh, I thank you, Lord, for this love of yours that is so strong, so determined, and so perfect. God, you know every one of us. You know our weaknesses. You know our stubbornness, God. But I pray right now, Father God, for someone who's hungry to get saved, someone who's hungry to have the burden and the guilt of their sin lifted from their soul. And Father, I pray as they're sinking right now, they would just reach out their hand to you in faith and say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Change my life. So God, I pray you'd give them the courage and the confidence right now to put simple faith in a wonderful Savior. Thank you, Father. I want to ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a minute. We do this way from time to time, but I just want to ask if there's anybody here today that would say, you know, hey, Bill, that's me. I'm tired of this life that I've lived, and I need Jesus, and I want to ask him right now to save me. I'm ready to surrender the rest of my life to him. If that's you, I want to ask you, just lift up your hand right now. Maybe you're coming back to Jesus, having wandered away for a long time, but if that's you, would you raise your hand right now? And I'll see it, and I'll pray for you. I saw one right there in the middle. Yeah, God bless you, man. Yeah, and over here to my right, yeah, back towards the, halfway towards the back. Anybody else today that would say that? I want Jesus. I want him to be the Lord and the leader of my life, the King of my life. Anybody else, quickly? All right, congregation, I want us to pray together with those who've just lifted their hands. I saw at least two. And let's say this together. And you that lifted your hands, just say these words from your heart to God who's listening to you right now. And say this out loud, Father in heaven. I thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross so I could be forgiven and saved and renewed. I have sinned, but you're a Savior. And so I trust my life into your hands. Forgive me and cleanse me and use me. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name. Amen. 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 Let's give God thanks for what he's doing right now.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.